Book of Luke, chapter number 19. We're going to start in verse number 11 as we read tonight. 19:11. It says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Father, thank you. We have the opportunity to be able to hold in our hands once again this precious word. We want to thank you tonight that you inspired it. And Father, for those men who were willing to allow your Spirit to speak to and through them, we thank you tonight for the preservation of your word, how you've kept it pure, how you've said and promised to us that you would do that throughout all ages. And we thank you tonight that this, your word, can be implanted in our hearts. We know tonight that it's authority upon which we rest. We know tonight that as it is preached, as we look at its words, it's that which we can know, thus saith the Lord, and that which we can depend upon. We thank you for that. And we ask tonight for your blessing, for the power and the anointing of your Spirit. In these moments we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. The background upon which I would like to share with you tonight was really quite well given to us this morning by Brother Todd. As we look at a time in the history of Israel during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you well remember, there was a man on the throne by the name of Herod at the time of the birth of Christ. It was shortly after this birth, shortly after that he had ordered all the children to be slain within the region of his birth, that we find that Herod dies unexpectedly. We find that his kingship is then going to be passed on. And he was going to thus hopefully give that to his son. However, we find that there was a problem that took place, and that is this. Though he was the king, he was still under authority. Though he was over this region, yet we find that Caesar was over him. And so he had to make an embassage. He had to take a trip to Rome, there to be appointed by Caesar that he might come back to this this area and become really the king over the Jewish people. We find that there were, however, those amongst them, amongst those Jewish people, that traveled themselves to object. They had went and stood before the emperor, before Caesar, and is recorded for us by a man named Josephus, a man that I understand was not even a Christian, but yet recorded much upon which we learn of early church history, that as they stood there, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so we find, however, in spite of that, that Caesar appointed him. Now, he did not appoint him to be king, but he appointed him to a lesser title. And we find that that particular region was divided really into three. And these Jews that were there, they actually wanted to be their own little kingdom. They wanted to be set apart and not have any of the Herods over them. Matter of fact, they wanted to even be with Syria, if so be it. However, we find that this man was placed over them. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He gives us this parable, I believe is using that particular scenario to help you and I to understand what is taking place here. For He's talking about a man who is a nobleman. He's talking about somebody who is going to a far country there to receive that kingdom. These people who are very familiar with the story of Archippus, of this man, of this man who is now their king, so to speak, we find that they are being taught now something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we find that he had even built a palace just not too far outside of Jericho. Some believe that this particular parable, he had come from Jericho and perhaps was even at this particular spot where he had built this palace to himself, and the Lord gives us this story. And so we find here that this nobleman is going into a far country there to receive that kingdom. We find that there are those who go who hate him. And they go to protest and to go to say, "We will not have this man to reign over us." By the way, that be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we find that amongst His people, there were those who had basically said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And we find that the Lord Jesus is teaching us here that He is going to go to this far country. He is there at this time. We find the book of Psalms that he speaks of the fact that he can actually pray. The Bible says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance." And so he is, I believe, in a sense at this moment, seeking for that particular kingdom. We know that God's going to grant that to him. We know that he's going to return one of these days. And the point of this parable is to help us to make application, I believe, in each of our lives. Realizing that there is something here in regards to you and I and our Savior and His return. How many believe Jesus is coming back again? I mean, real soon. I believe the trumpet's about to sound and the dead in Christ will rise and be with Him, and we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's an exciting prospect. Amen. And I believe that that is soon to be upon us. Somebody just mentioned to me today, they said, "Boy, look at the world today. It is ripe for an Antichrist. People are looking for somebody who's going to put all this together." We're in a bad situation worldwide. I mean, you stop and think about it. We find that the dollar is shrinking. We find that the yen is in trouble. We find that the euro is in problems. We find that the ruble has problems. Matter of fact, almost all the currencies have problems. Brother Todd told me in the last year that the exchange rate going into Costa Rica has increased by 14%. What that means is for every $100 that is sent down there, Brother Todd gets $14 less out of that than he did a year ago. And so it's very difficult for our missionaries that are on a fixed income and they've got these kind of things that take place. But God is faithful and God is good. Amen. In spite of all of those things. And we find that the world's in trouble. And they are looking for somebody to bail them out. It's only been a couple of years ago in the United States, we had people thinking the Messiah has arrived. I mean, they even called the president that we have today the Messiah. And some believed that he was going to fix everything. Well, he's fixed it all right. And we have a mess that's been made out of the whole situation. By the way, don't put your trust in politicians. We have an election in a couple of days, and I hope you vote righteously. I hope that we have some good men that get in there. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm not holding my breath. Okay? I'm not holding my breath that those good men, when they get in there, will still be good men. I'm not holding my breath that politicians are going to get us out of the mess we're in. It's Jesus that we need to be putting our trust in. Amen? And so don't forget that one. Don't get all discouraged because of what's taking place in Washington or Des Moines or any place else. Get encouraged by what's taking place in the New Jerusalem. It's about to descend. And you and I are about to be a part of that great and wondrous kingdom we call the kingdom of God, and one day the kingdom of heaven as well. That's a whole new study in itself. But I want us to look tonight and notice just a few things here with this parable. First of all, I'd like for us to stop and look. There are two sets of persons that's being referred to here. We're not referring to the nobleman, but we're talking of those that are there. We're talking about two sets of people, one who are the citizens and the other who are servants. Those who are citizens and those who are servants. I believe that still remains unto this day. There are those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not much middle ground there. Do you agree? There's not much that we can say that is in the middle. I mean, either you love Him or you hate Him. It is one or the other. He's either your master and He's telling you what to do, or you hate having anybody tell you what to do. The citizens hated Him. There was no cause for it. He came, He loved them. He cared for them. He came with miracles. He came with food. He came with all sorts of compassion, and yet they hated Him. Unlike most noblemen, He had come as one of them, working in a carpenter's shop, and yet they hated Him. He came to His own, the Bible said, and they received Him not. His teachings and His manners reflected one who had great compassion, one who had grace in his heart and in his life. It was not like the current king that was there. It was not like this man that he refers to. But He is the good King. He is the wondrous one. And many would say that they do not hate Him, and yet we find that they walk right on past Him without ever giving Him a thought. That'd be true so much in America today. Men simply do not want somebody ruling over them. Men do not want somebody telling them what to do, especially legislating morality to them. Have you heard those words? And folks say, well, you cannot legislate that. Well, our Savior did. And men do not like that. But His servants loved Him because He had bought them and set them free. You and I, we were, slaves to sin. Jesus Christ paid for us. He paid for our sin. And He then sets us free. He paid the price, the death upon the cross of Calvary. I'm so thankful today that Jesus died for me, aren't you? When I think of the gospel message, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, that we are to proclaim to a world, Jesus, what He died upon the cross because I deserve to die and go to an eternal hell. He was buried in a grave that we might recognize very, very well that He did die and indeed He arose again. When you have death, you have burial. When you have burial, you can have resurrection. And our Savior came up out of that grave victorious over the grave. And you and I can be victorious as well. And though our body may lie in the grave, my soul, I believe, at the moment of death goes to be in the hands of Jesus and to be with Him. He had set them free. And now they were servants, no longer slaves. They were people who wanted to be. In the Old Testament times, there were those who had been slaves at one point, and they had worked off their debt, and they were about to be set free. But they had a privilege in those days. They could come to that master, and normally this would be under a good master, and they could say, "That master, you've been so good to me, I want to permanently be your slave. I want to be a bond slave." And so they would take that man, they'd take him to a post, and they would take an awl, something like an ice pick, and they would place a hole within his ear. All you with pierced ears, guess what you are. And they would pierce that ear and make a large hole in the ear. And that was a symbol to all who saw him that he was willingly a slave. He was willingly under that master. By the way, some of you would say, boy, that would be an awful thing to do. But you stop and think about it. Some of you have jobs that you really enjoy. You have something that is really, you appreciate your employer. You appreciate what he does for you. Now, I know that many folks, they stop and they gripe and they complain and they whine and all of those things. But there are some who really appreciate it. And they love where they're at. That is the same kind of a scenario. And they wanted to stay there in that situation. So there's two sets of people. There were those who were citizens. They hated him. And there were the servants. It's the same today. As we look at those servants, we find that they have a work to be done. There was another occasion where the Lord talks about they were given talents. In that case, we find they were given different numbers of those talents. One guy was given 10, another was given 5, another was given 1. And we find that that is referring to the abilities that God gives us. And there are folks who have a great many abilities. We find in the New Testament it talks about that God gives us gifts. Severally, it says, as He will. God gives to us spiritual gifts. God gives us abilities. Every one of us have different ones. Some may only have one. Some may have several. By the way, it is what God has so decreed as to what you have. And if you have more than somebody else, don't be bragging about it. God may take it away from you, okay? It is what God has given you. And so that is for us to discover that gift. However, on this occasion, we find it's different. In this occasion, we find that God has given to each of them the same amount. And I believe we find here that this time it's not different quantities of talents, but we find that it's not different abilities, but all of them have the same, and let me use this word, opportunity. The same opportunity. Though we have different abilities, we all have the same opportunity to use it for the Lord. One may have a city over which he must reside and has an opportunity as much as the fellow who maybe has a handful of people or the fellow who has a family or whatever it might be. God gives us opportunity to use that which he has placed in our hands. The measure of our success with those opportunities, that which we measure it by, I believe, is faithfulness. Did you notice what he says there in the thing? He says in verse number 17, the first one came, and he says, "My pound," he says, "it gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been what? Faithful, faithful." There is the key. God is looking for faithfulness. It's not a matter of how much ability you have. It's the matter that what God has given you, you use it faithfully for Him. Faithfulness, I believe, means commitment. We must be committed to the task at hand. Commitment means we must trade with it, not play with it. It is to be used, not laid in a napkin as one man did, but we're to take that which God has given us and use it for His honor and glory. I don't believe God gave me too much, but what I have, God expects me to use. And we have the liberty to use it to the best of our ability. And by the way, allowing Him then to work it even farther. So the work of the servant, it is all not in the basis of quantity here, but on the basis all of us have equal opportunity to use for God. Now, you might have longer opportunity, but it's equal opportunity that we have to use what God has given to us. Notice also there is something I believe we need to gain from this, and that is there is an expectancy that ought to influence us as servants. They went to work doing the job because they believed that their master was en route. They believed that he was on his way and on his way back. They believed that he was coming again with reward. And no doubt in their minds, they believed that the Father in this case would not deny the Son the kingdom. Not at all. And so they were willing to work. They regarded Him as the King already. And that was the case of some of those in the land. Though many who were the citizens, those who went and said, "We'll not have this man rule over us," yet there were those who were faithful to him as a return, as certainly there will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. One other thought I'd like for us to consider with this, and it's the design of our Lord in this particular parable. It is certain, I believe, that our Lord needed not the increase. How many believe God's poor? How many believe that God really needs something? I mean, we put in our tithes and our offerings into the offering plate. Does God need that? Is he broke? No, God is not broke. By no means. But it's not a matter of what? Enriching God. It is a matter, I believe, of recognizing that it is a test of our faithfulness. The design of our Lord in giving us and expecting us to labor for Him is to see if we are faithful. Now consider, go clear back to the Old Testament. We find a man by the name of Abraham, and God asked him to give his son, his only begotten son, to give up his son Isaac, to slay him upon an altar, and to give back that which God gave him. Abraham went to that altar, tied his son upon that altar. By the way, you've got to recognize his son also believed because he was of good age. His daddy is very old. They're probably in the age range of somewhere between 17 and 18, maybe 20 years of age for Isaac. And Abraham thus being, what, 117, 118 or 19? He's not exactly in the prime of his youth. And yet, we find both father and son, they go to this place, and he's laid upon the altar, he's tied there, and Abraham raises the knife. What was God looking for? Abraham's faithfulness to his desire. God didn't want a dead son. God wanted a man who would show himself faithful. Reward is given to each as to their faithfulness. In Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." I believe the man who gained 5 pounds was just as excited and joyful as the man who gained 10. Both of them, I believe, were astounded at the reward that God had given to them. One was 5 and one was 10 cities. But they were rewarded according to their faithfulness. Reminder is here given to us that one day we will give an account to God. Book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3. Notice what we find here in this great chapter. In chapter 3, verse number 10. A lot of times Christians, we think, hey, we're not going to stand before the judgment seat. Let me explain something. In the Word of God, we can actually find 7 great judgments. No, we will not stand at what is described as the great white throne judgment given to us in Revelation chapter 20. That is the judgment of those who did not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the judgment whereby they are retrieved out of hell or retrieved from the death throes, brought before God. They are judged according to their works, and then they are cast forever into the lake of fire. You and I believe will be present at that judgment. I believe we will hear the cries of the damned that are cast into the lake of fire. I believe perhaps it is those tears that God refers to in the next chapter that He's going to wipe away from our eyes. As we behold that horrible, horrible sight. One of the most difficult chapters, I believe, to read in the Word of God is Revelation 20 and seeing that horrible judgment. But I believe before that judgment takes place, there is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. As I referred to in the book of Romans, and I would like to read here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice with me verse number 10. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice here. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I believe as I read this particular account, that God is referring to what sometimes we call the judgment seat of Christ. A judgment for God's people. A judgment for Christians, whereby we are judged for what we have done in the flesh for our Savior. He talks about different types of works. He talks about silver and gold. He talks about precious stones. But he also refers to wood, hay, and stubble. We know as we look at those six items that three will stand the test of fire and three will burn. And thus we also discover that some of our works will burn. Some of our works are not real. Some of those things that we do, so-called in the name of Christ, will not stand the test of time. I tell you what, one of the wonderful things that takes place in our lives when we have the privilege and opportunity to open the Word of God and to testify to a soul about Jesus Christ, to hear their prayer go up to God and their soul get saved, and to know that there is one right there who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ because of your testimony and perhaps the testimony of many others. God, I believe, has a reward for that particular thing. God is going to reward us for that which we do in the name of Christ. On one occasion, He said, if we give a glass of water in the name of Jesus, we'll be rewarded. And oftentimes, we don't realize that God is looking, God is watching, God is waiting for that day when He is going to bring our rewards. However, there will be much that is our work that will be burned. And we find that. Here's an interesting scenario. Do you realize that even pastors stand before that particular judgment seat and must give an account to God for the way the people in His church behaved? Listen to this found in Hebrews. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul that they must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief. Notice what he says, for that is unprofitable for you. It's going to be a very, very harsh time as well as a joyful time. Here's the great part of it. When God rewards us, I believe we find that those rewards are in the form of crowns. And I believe that there are five of them that are mentioned in the Word of God. And as God gives us those crowns, we think of another scripture found in the book of Revelation. And it talks about the 24 elders as they throw their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I personally believe that they are representative of all of us. And that we have the privilege one of these days to take those things which God rewarded us for and to be able to cast them at the feet of Jesus because He's the one who made it all possible. He's the one who can do that. And to be able thus to bring honor and glory to His name. How sad and sorry it will be if we are standing in the background with no crowns to throw at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ because all of ours was wood, hay, and stubble. How we need to stop and consider what kind of servants we are tonight. God's desire, I believe, is that we have a full reward. Our selfishness, our selflessness, really determines that reward. Are we willing to give of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is our Christianity all about ourselves? Which is it? It's a great question for us to stop and consider tonight. For we find in this tremendous parable that our Savior, He's coming back. And He's bringing His reward with Him. And God wants to reward us. God wants to reward those who are His servants. By the way, there's the sad side of it. There are those citizens. They will be judged at the great white throne judgment. My first question tonight is, which judgment will you be at? The judgment seat of Christ, whereby you'll be judged for what you've done for Jesus? or at the great white throne judgment where you'll be judged for your sin and cast in the eternal lake of fire. Because it'll be according to our works. I have found from Scripture that even that which we do that we think are righteous deeds, God says they're like filthy rags. And so as we stand before God, there is nothing that we can claim. I have done this for you, God, and therefore I deserve heaven. In fact, He will look in the book of life, and there our name, if we've not accepted Jesus Christ, will have been scratched out. That's what he means, preacher. I believe when you're born, your name is in the book of life. But at your death, when you've not accepted Christ, it's no longer there. And now we stand before Him condemned if we know not Christ as our Savior. Are you going to be at that judgment? Or will it be at the judgment seat of Christ? And what kind of works do you bring? Is it that which is eternal, that which is helpful in the lives of those round about? What kind of actions did you have? What kind of attitudes did you display? All of those things be rewarded by our Savior. Or we suffer loss. Father, tonight I pray you work on our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight you would, Holy Spirit of God, prick us. Lord, tonight that which is in our hearts that would not be pleasing to you. Lord, whether it be an action, whether it be an attitude, oh God, tonight may we bring that to you and allow that to become forgiven and good begin to come from us, that which would be rewardable. Lord, for those who might be in this room tonight without Christ, standing at the very precipice, really, of that lake of fire, God, I pray you might bring conviction to that heart. Work in hearts and lives tonight. May your will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name.